Son, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, the glory of the Trinity, the triunity of Godhead, so wonderfully revealed in Scripture, fraught with incredible mystery, wonder, and awe. Well, we thank you, Father, worship you as such, the glorious one. Thank you for your Savior, the gift of your Son, even the Lord Jesus who came, the Lamb of God, lived among us, Lord, and faced the cross. I must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Thank you, Lord, for the sin substitute, the glorious one who laid down his life for us. He died in our place. He bore an eternity of wrath that hung over us, according to the Scriptures. And all who are hidden in Christ are forgiven. Thank you for your calling and election. Thank you for your keeping. Thank you, Lord, for your will as it plays out in our life. Thank you for that, Lord, for the glory of our salvation, for the truth that heaven is our home, and for the blessed friendship and communion we enjoy now walking with Jesus. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful Holy Spirit who lives within us, who teaches us the Word of God, who regenerated us, convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, and gives us wisdom and discernment, and creates in us the likeness of Christ. We're so thankful for the Holy Spirit of God. And Father, we just thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for the building of the church. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the second coming. We look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. History doesn't just keep going on in some sort of cyclical motion, Lord, without beginning or end. It had a definite beginning as a middle, and it has a definite ending. And we look forward and cry, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. You know that one day soon you'll come, and the dead in Christ will be raised, meet the Lord in the air. So will we who are alive and remain. We'll be caught up together with him. So shall we be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. When this perishable will put on imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, praise the Lord. We look forward to that. And thank you, Lord, so much for your churches. We pray for our churches in our area, that they be strong in the Word of God, in the work of the ministry and the gospel. That we would be salt and light and be a part of making disciples, Lord, of boys and girls, men and women. That you strategically placed us here for that purpose, and we pray. Oh God, thank you for raising up grace. Thank you for each one that's here. We come from different families and paths and backgrounds, and we struggle with all sorts of struggles in life. It's a broken, fallen world, and we're broken people. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the gospel in our lives, that in Christ that we're more than victors, we're conquerors. And we pray, Father, we pray for those in our family that are sick and can't be here. We pray that you would encourage them through other saints, through the inner witness of the Spirit. Oh, Father, we pray. For those that need employment or better jobs, we pray, Lord, you're Jehovah Jireh. You're the one who meets our every need. And the Lord shall provide. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways we acknowledge you, and you'll direct our path. We rest in that great promise of the Word of God. Lord, we pray for our children and our grandchildren. Pray for our parents that may still be alive and aging, and with that come a multitude of issues and stresses and strain, that we might care for our loved ones. For he who does not care for his own family, Timothy says, worse than an unbeliever. Lord, give us the love of Jesus for those near us, our families, our friends, our neighbors, and may the love of Christ flow through us, that people would be wonderfully saved. Oh God, thank you so much, Lord, for our country, our president. We think of President's Day tomorrow. We're thankful for the great heritage that we've received. So the founding of it, so much of it, was Christian in its orientation. And we are the recipients of the blessing of that. the freedoms that we enjoy, Father. We pray for our government leaders, they're your servants, those in the White House and in the executive branch, for wisdom and direction and protection, for the courts, that they'd adjudicate things that are right and righteous and just. We pray for the legislators, that they would legislate moral laws. The state and local governments, we're grateful and thankful. For our men and women in uniform, we're thankful for them as well. Our local law enforcement, those that are first responders. Lord, we have received so much. What do we have that we've not received? Everything. Lord, help us to live lives that are filled with gratitude. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. We're sinful people. Even though that we know you, Lord, we sin. Forgive us. Cleanse us, Lord. Wash us. Give us a song, and the joy of the Lord be our strength. And may we feed our faith daily in the Word of God and prayer. May we be part of the solution, your solution, not a part of the problem. We pray for that in increasing ways as the days are flying by. Oh, Father, thank you for the Word. Now open it, teach us, grow us in grace. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Are we having a little bit of a difficulty here? Is this okay? Needs a little bass, I think, maybe. All right. Take the handout that you received in the bulletin. We're continuing on our series on the book of Philippians, the joyful letter, and had a good time introducing it. And we won't go back through all that. You know where it is, Paul's missionary journey. And I've entitled today's message, Where's the Fruit? Now, many years ago, and this will show your age indeed, the Wendy's restaurant advertised using a little old woman who exclaimed with that deep voice, Where's the beef? Now, how many of you remember that? Look at that. That says something about our church, too, doesn't it? Where's the beef? I mean, you have to admit, that was an advertising home run. Because as it worked its way into the popular culture, people walk around not saying always, where's the beef, when they're looking for it at in their hamburger, but they would use it, where's the whatever, where's, and they'd insert their own object, where's the, and I'm like, that was an advertising success indeed. Well, this throwback memory is helpful for us with today's text, teaching us that God has not only saved us to be free from judgment. Isn't that great? To know that we'll never stand before Him at the great white throne judgment to be condemned because of our sin. Be left to ourselves, we are all guilty. We would all be under condemnation and lost and face in eternity and hell forever. It's a teaching of the Word of God. We're free from that. We are the scapegoats in Jesus only because He paid it all. We sing that, don't we? He paid it all to Him I owe. We're free from judgment, and we get to enjoy heaven forever when we die. Why? Because He paid it. He paid the price. That's the entrance fee. How great is that? That's great. But there's much more to this thing called the Christian life. I don't want you to stop at the get-go. Some folks, they come to the gospel and they're wonderfully saved and they move in through the door and they stop there. And they never really move on. And it's a shame. God is, He is concerned with much more than you just having a life insurance forever in heaven, an eternal life. God is determined to have fruit, spiritual fruit produced in your life and mine. We talked last week about you are God's construction project. That God is building in your life Jesus Christ from the inside out. We're all construction projects, being confident of this very thing, that He who began the good work in you will finish it. I mean, it's indicative. It's assured. It's reality. He will finish it in your construction project. So we ought to tread and go slowly because we're all construction projects under construction, and He is not finished with us. And God is determined to have fruit in our life, and He's producing it. We are to do good works so that Christ might be glorified and that many might be brought to faith in Him. You see, now that we're saved by faith plus nothing, now genuine faith produces
works. And works are the demonstrators, if you will, of genuine saving faith. Because that's what God's up to. If God has not changed your life, and this is the message for it, if there's not much change in your life, you really need to examine your own heart and say, what is happening? Why? What am I? I'm thinking about this Christian walk in entirely the wrong way. Maybe I'm not, I don't have the real deal. Maybe I'm still lost. I remind you of that, urge you in that. It's good for us to ask, then, where's the fruit? As you and I look in the mirror and we go like, Lord, where's the fruit in my life? I've known you and professed to know you for many years. There's not much change in my life. Where's the fruit? Forget about the beef. Where's the fruit? There ought to be fruit all over your life. That's what God is attempting to produce in you and in me. One man wrote, one of the ancient writers, the unexamined life is not worth living. So don't be just like a twig floating down the stream, right? The Susquehanna, there it goes, it's floating down. Went by Harrisburg, Sunbury, now going down Harrisburg, now it's going down to your... Don't be like that in life, don't feel like that. Be purposeful, be intentional, examine. Lord, take inventory. Where am I? Where was I? Where am I headed? Examine your life. Lord, I want people to see Jesus in my life. We're so, by nature, so intensely selfish and self-centered. And Lord, I despise it. I pray that God teaches us to hate that in us, and that we would be really, for us to live would be Christ, who gave it all for others. We would have that same mind in us. And so I ask, where's the fruit? Well, Paul writes to his friends at the church in Philippi, and he tells them of his prayer. Remember verse 3, he told them, I'm praying for you. He just said that, I'm praying for you in Philippians 1:3. He doesn't tell us the content, but when you come to verses 9, 10, and 11, he's going to tell us what it is he's praying. He's not praying for boo-boos and broken arms and broken hearts and things like that. The things we about pray about all things. I'm not minimizing that, but he's praying about something far more important and deeper. He's praying for their spiritual maturity and growth, for their fruitfulness. What a great prayer. Sometimes it's a challenge to me. You know, is my prayer life only about us three and no more, and God bless, and that kind of thing, and this and that? Are we moving into deeper areas and praying that each one of you would come to know Jesus and bear an enormous amount of spiritual fruit in your life? And that the love of Christ would flow through you in enormous ways. Not you. It's not you working it up. You can't. It's not you. It's Christ in you. We're the conduits. He flows right through us. Because that's what God's doing. He's producing fruit. He wants your life to be a beautiful harvest, a bumper harvest of fruit. The fruit, the spiritual fruit, this fruit that comes from spiritual maturity is a blank there. Paul's praying for it. There's spiritual maturity. Their lives would be filled with all kinds of spiritual fruit. You see, God wants productive children. My father was like that, you know. Go and do something. Make a difference. Don't sit around and just be a taker. Do something. Be an influencer. And make your life count for something. Well, in a small way, my father tapped into it. God is like that. He wants his family, his children, to be productive. You might think about God as our Father. We pray that way. Our Father who art in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray like that. But God as our Father wants his children to grow up. Now, this wonderful thing about having children, and we Faith and I had enjoyed three and raising our children. Now I see them raising their grandchildren, their children. is a joy indeed. You know, it's a wonderful thing. And I loved being a dad and having little babies and then playing with them and watching with them. There's something about that, though, right? It's a wonderful thing at that stage, right? But wouldn't it be just a horrible thing that now they're 25 and they're still babyish? Wouldn't that be like a heartbreak, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be awful? They couldn't walk and they couldn't take care of themselves. We go like, oh, they were so great at that stage. You know, I often wonder in God's church and his family, if so many of us, because we starve ourselves, we don't read the word daily, we go, it's sort of like, oh, I don't do that, I don't have time, or we don't spend time, and so we don't grow, you know, and so we're like, you know, 10 years in the faith, but just like a baby, I mean, like, listen, God is not happy with it. He wants productive, he wants to mature you and bring you along. That's the essence of Paul's prayer here. So we ask, where's the fruit in your life? It ought to be like a bumper harvest of fruit. That's what God's up to. He wants to make your life fruitful with good works. Well, Paul has really three requests he makes here, and I've just turned it around to see them answered, and I'm just calling them three necessities required for us to have lives that are filled with spiritual fruitfulness. That's what I want, especially as the days go on. You know, I've got more behind me by far than in front of me on earth. And I'm like, Lord, let me really be sharp and determined with my days. You know whether I'm going to get hit by a bus tomorrow or a phone call from the doctor. You know all that. I want to just live it all for you. You know, I could give myself a lot of stuff, and so can you. Some of it's okay. Some of it isn't okay. But are the okay, if we clutter our life up with too much of that stuff, we can't really be intentional to do the best, to do the better. And that's part of his prayer here. And so, three necessities. Paul prays three things for his friends. Some have called these, when you read the literature, they call it the secret of having spiritual fruit. So let's kind of unpack Paul's prayer in Philippians 1. Roger read it, verse 9, 10, and 11. Let me reread it. Look at verse 9. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, with the result so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure, blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, three necessities. The first one is, the first thing we need for fruitfulness is the love of Christ. We need love, God's love. That's not like the Beatles did, where they wanted to sing, all you need is love, 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 all you need is love. Was it the Beatles? I don't remember. Maybe it was John or Paul. I don't remember. But it's not that. It's the love of Christ. It's the agape love. The Christian must be filled with Christ's love. And he describes it in two ways. First, Paul begins his prayer by asking the Lord to give a love that abounds more and more in knowledge and in insight. And he describes it as what? At first, it's an abounding love. It's overflowing the banks, if you will. It's not defined. He's not saying, doesn't tell us who this love ought to be. But love ought to be the characteristic mark of a believer. It's the mark of Christ. Isn't that wonderful when you meet believers far away, never met them before, and you get to fellowship with them, you sense the love of Jesus in them? That's what God is doing. That's God's mark. It's not you and I giving ourselves a pep talk, now I got to be more loving today. It may be true indeed, but it's Christ. As we tap into the Scriptures and we're walking with the Lord and our sins are confessed as believers, and the Spirit of God uses us, and it's the love of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit through us, and whether you can detect it, others sense there's something different about that, something different about you. This love that is abounding, as Paul calls it. And since it's not defined too, it's a love for God, and it's a love for other believers, and it's a love for the lost, and even as Jesus said, we're to love our enemies. It's the love of Christ that reaches all. That's what it ought to be, and it's an abounding love. Like that lady or that gentleman I saw at Starbucks. Remember that? He got the porcelain cup, and I was standing next to Bill, and they filled it up full, and then they put all that whipped cream on, and he looks, and then it was overflowing the side. And he goes, I knew what he was thinking. How can I pick the cup up? It's going to come all over my hand and make a mess and all. And that's the idea of love overflowing. When I was a kid, I'd go down to the dairy, and we'd 35 cents, you'd get a nice chocolate milkshake. That was my dad's great payment for all the neighborhood kids who were working on the latest project in our yard, of which their fathers always said, how come my kids work for you in your yard and they don't do any work at our house? And I said to them, my father always promised milkshakes for everybody when we're all done, down to the dairy. we go down to the dairy and we always want to make sure they filled it all the way to the top. You ever get a shake and it's sort of like halfway, like, where's the container? I want that, you know. I want it full to overflowing. That's the love of Christ. Just full overflows. I tell you, the joy of Jesus in your life. It's so different from the lost that are hopeless. That the life is bad. They have no hope of Christ. Their loved ones are sick and dying, and life is bad and all. And we walk around like in the joy of the Lord, and it is such a radiant testimony. And in the great witnesses of heaven, and that watch, and think of that in Hebrews, you know, chapter 12, the great cloud of witnesses, and here it's Jesus in us. It's an abounding love. It's not the little squeaker kind that barely squeaks out. I hope on Valentine's Day you were abounding in your love for your sweetheart, lovers, and not like, how little can I get away to express my love here? Cheapskate. You know, it should be an abounding love, right? I know that was none of us here at Grace. We're very much that way, right? Amen? Three of us. Oh, my goodness sakes. Second, this overflowing love, more than abounding, is it's not the mushy kind of sentimental mush. It's knowledgeable and it's discerning. This knowledge is gained through the study of God's wonderful, wonderful Word. It's a genuine knowledge of God and His ways enable us to love the Lord and to love others. Why? Because it understands the principles of God's Word. And God will teach you Himself, and you'll come to grow in discernment and wisdom and in knowledge and in understanding His wonderful, wonderful Word as you spend time in it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the Word of truth. And as you spend time in the Word, you spend time with God, God shares with you the principles of living, the discerning love. We come to know God and His will for our life. It's priceless. It's really priceless. So it's an intelligent love. But B, furthermore, this overflowing love must be discriminating. That's a word that used to be had bad connotation. You're discriminating. We all discriminate. We all have to choose between what? Good, better, and best. It's not all the same. And discriminating when it's an exhibition of hate, well, that's not what we're talking about. It's just making better choices. You know, we all suffer through bad choices. We've all made boneheaded choices, haven't we? That's some of the thing as you grow older, the expression, no fool like an old fool. Why? Because he keeps hitting the same pothole in the road. You think the guy would figure out there's a pothole in life. Don't keep hitting it and putting out the tire in the front end. And so part of the thing is, as you grow older and as you're discerning the Word of God, you're learning to navigate through life in a more discerning, God-honoring way. So, wait a minute, there's a pothole there. I'm going to miss that one. Not going to hit that again. Because we all hit the potholes, don't we? We're like, oh, that's painful. How about with finances early on? Maybe you still haven't learned that, right? Boy, that can be like slavery, right? You know, I heard the guy tell me, buy the car, 36 easy ones. I did. I bought the car. And I discovered I didn't make one easy one. I go like, well, that's a lie. 36 easy ones, you know. And then you add a few more up. Pretty soon you figure out, wait a minute, I'm working next month. It's already figured, I owe everybody. And you go, and finances, that's for young couples and beyond. You grow through that. You're like, I'm not going to buy that. That's hooey, right? Discerning. And I'm going to be more careful. I'm going, right? Immoral, morality, and my involvement with the other sex, and my money, man. You think of the issues of life. Discernment. Lord, give me that. I need that in my life. Discerning what is best. Some things are clearly good and bad, right? Those are the easy ones, incidentally. Good and evil, right? God gives us that. Sometimes we're a little confused, but most of the time we know what's evil and what's good, right? Most of it. It's in the realm of those that are okay and good, what's the better? Those are a lot harder. And not in morality. If you come down a road here, now you have a true choice. Do I go left or do I go right? It's a T, so you got to make one or the other, right? Lord, give me wisdom to be able to, it's not a right or wrong, I could go either way, which would be the better? You have two job offerings, right? You could go here or you could go there. What, Lord, what is learning to navigate through life, working in the areas that are amoral? Oh, I need your wisdom in that for the thousand circumstances of life, and God meets us that. You see, too, the ability to distinguish is a mark of maturity. And as we grow in maturity in the principle of God's word and the love of God in us, it's a discerning love. And we recognize that. And not all helping is helpful. Have you learned that? Sometimes as elders, when we consider different needs of the church and different needs in the community, it's not always the most helpful thing, to rush in with a check. We weigh these things out. And in your own family, sometimes, when helping hurts, don't help. Those are hard things. Someone keeps hitting the same pothole in your family over and over, doing the same boneheaded, stupid thing. Well, rushing in with a check, probably not the best thing. Pain is a great teacher, isn't it? Now, we all need help at times. We all do stupid stuff. But sometimes holding back that love in a discerning, discriminating way, those are hard things, but those are maturing things. They have to grow through that, and where there is a final safety net. But so understanding that is part of maturity. The ability to distinguish is a mark of that maturity. Think of a boy, a little boy, and he sees a dog. He sees, there's a bow wow. There's a bow wow, right? He's 3 years old. There's a bow. Everything's a bow wow, right? Well, then he gets a little bit older, and now he notices, there's groundhogs, there's cats, there's squirrels. Not everything's a bow wow. He's maturing. He's discriminating. He's discerning. See, his powers of discernment are growing. Or think about a little boy with a car, right? Boys love cars, right? Get my first set of wheels. Incidentally, that's the last thing you take away from an old man. What's that? His car keys. Remember that. He's holding on to them all the way. That represents freedom and the ability to go. But as a boy learns, everything's a car. Then he gets around junior high, and he can tell you every model, what every engine is, four on the floor, give me a Trans Am. I mean, he knows everything's not just a car. There's maturity, there's distinguishment, and we're able to do that in this thing called love. Well, three, the word used for testing here in the text is a word that's used to detect counterfeit money. Dokima. You would test it to show it was genuine money. And that the metal was tested, the coin approved for its genuineness. It sounds funny for us because we have several mints in our country and they make all the coinage, but in that day there were coins from all over the world, the Roman coins, the shekels, and all that. And a lot of times people would take their gold coins or silver coins and they would file off a little bit and put it in a little bag. Just file it down. And the coins got smaller and smaller and smaller. And some, rather ingenious, would mix the metals together. Now, people don't do this, right? They would mix the metals together and coat it like it's silver, and it was really bogus. I was at Wegmans the other week, and I paid with a $5 bill, and the lady held it up to the light, and she's looking at it, and I said it had to be genuine. I just printed it. And I go, like, a $5 bill? Really? I go, like, do you ever get any counterfeit money here? Oh, we get several a month. We get several. Sometimes they're 20s. And so I'm like, holy moly. And that's what this word is. And that you and I and our love is to test all these areas, good, better, and best, to discern in our love and the showing, giving of this love of Christ, whether it's a good thing to do, whether it's profitable, and so on. This is God's wisdom provided for us in the Bible. It is. This book is full of wisdom. And 7 days without your Bible makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. W-E-A-K. And the Bible that's owned by someone, a worn-out Bible, is probably owned by someone whose life is not. Why? They're absorbing the Word of God and growing in grace, thinking about life and day and time and money and relationship and church and ministry and gospel through the eyes and lens of God. And the love of God will flow through them in a discerning, in a wise way as God is growing us up in this construction project, the book of Proverbs. Oh, I urge you to read them. Join Faithy and I. We read the proverb of the day. We begin our study in the morning. That she reads hers, I read mine. Today was the 19th. I read Proverbs 19. And each day, there are 31 chapters. Work your way all the way through Proverbs. It's practical wisdom. It's written from a father to a son. Just in that day, fathers would teach their son, but it's apropos for a father to his daughter or for a mother to her daughters. It applies. And learn to tie into these principles of wisdom so that the love of Christ flowing to you can have some shape and form and not just be the mushy, non-defined, non-discriminating, but it would be with wisdom that the love of Christ so that it can be more exact. Look, you can shoot with a shotgun. I do have a shotgun. I have a 16-gauge. My father's, when he died, I asked my mother for it. She gave it to me. You can shoot with a shotgun and get a big spray, or you can shoot with a high-powered rifle and be intentional in what you do and make a lot more of a powerful impact. And as you and I discern and know the Word of God and love the Lord and His principles through the Proverbs, through the Word of God, our love exhibited will be with more of the glory of God. A maturing love should not only ask, is it harmful, but is it helpful? 1 Corinthians 10:23. I can do all things. Paul said, you can do all things, but not all things edify. Not all things are profitable. You have to make a discernment. So this love, this abounding, overflowing love, is discerning. It's an intelligent love. It's a morally discerning love. Our lives must be motivated and informed by love. Without it, 1 Corinthians 13, what's your life? It's a clanging cymbal. You know, if we don't have the love of God in our life going in and through us, it's clanging, clanging, clanging. It's good for nothing, right? Well, the first thing we need for fruitfulness is the love of Jesus flowing through us. The second thing, the second necessity required to have lives that are filled with fruitfulness, is that we need to have pure lives, free of obstructions, to be fruitful. Paul prays for a mature Christian character here. He calls it sincere and without offense. Sincere and without offense. I was reading Dr. Boyce's writing, and he said, this example, this text, really is like what you learned in eighth grade. That some of you took eighth grade science and you learned about electricity and the laws of electricity. Maybe some of you were utterly confused at that time and never got a handle on it. But it was voltage times amperes equals watts. And volts is the force, and times the ampere, that's the resistance. You know, you multiply. And that equals the outcome or the watt, the power. He said, this verse really lines up with that because the force is the Spirit of God. It's the love of God in us who wants to work through us. And then the second, and here we are the obstructions, the resistors in our life that hinder the flow of God's love that produces fruit. They can resistors of all kinds. They can be open sin, unconfessed sin. Resist. You say, you mean I can't live in the flesh and be fruitful? No, you can't. The work of the Spirit almost shuts down insofar as producing your life to be productive and fruitful. You can't. You can't live in two worlds. You can't stride both sides of the fence. In the world, but not of the world, it says in another place, right? And so we have the volts, that's the love of Christ, times the resistors, the amps, that's things in our life that hinder. It can be good things. It's just clutter up our life. Can be sinful things that resist the flow of God's love, and that equals then the outcome, whether there's a lot of fruit, a harvest of fruit, or hardly no fruit. And so now he's dealing with character here. The word Paul uses for pure in our text in 10b, the pure is is a word used for oven tested. Actually, it's a Greek word made of two Greek words, helios, sun, and then crisis or judgment. Sun judgment or sun tested, if you will. What he's saying, this does not mean that we must be perfect, thank the Lord. We ought not sin, but we do sin, Romans 7. None of us are perfect, indeed, but it does mean that our lives must be open before God and open before others. There must be no hypocrisy, no acting. Did you know in the ancient world that the number one industry was pottery? I thought of this the other night in Life Group when about pottery. Let me read a little bit about that. Perhaps you didn't realize. The second prerequisite to a fruitful life is that life must be pure, free of obstruction in this word. In the ancient times, the biggest industry in the world was pottery industry. And pottery varied in quality just like cars do today. Office supplies, computer products, so on. The cheapest pottery was thick, and it was solid, didn't require much skill to make. It was like if you took an art class and you made a coffee cup and they put it in the kiln, and it was pretty basic, right? Pretty heavy, clunky, and so on. This heavy pottery, this cheap stuff, is found everywhere in archaeological sites. The finest pottery in the world was very thin. Think of China, that thin white clay of China, right? It was thin. It even the best had a clear color to it, and it brought a very high price. Now, fine pottery was very fragile before and after the firing of it in the kiln, and it would often crack in the oven. You go do all that work, form it all, put it in the kiln, and this real expensive stuff, you're hoping to get a good, had a crack in it. So what do you do at that point? Well, the cracked pottery should have been thrown away, right? But dishonest dealers were in the habit of filling the cracks with a hard, pearly wax that would blend in with the color of the pottery. This made the cracks practically undetectable in the shops where they were being sold, especially when painted or glazed. But the wax was immediately detectable when the pottery was held up to the light. So you take that, you'd hold it up to the light, and if you weren't clear, you could go outside and hold it into the sunlight, let it judge, and it would come right, you could see exactly the hairline cracks that were filled with this pearly wax substance, and you knew that he was dishonest. He was trying to swindle you as the first stuff, and it wasn't. Honest dealers, in respect to that, would mark their finer products by the caption, two Latin words, sinceria. Sinceria. We get the word sincere in English, right? Sincerely yours. Sincerely is two Latin words, means without wax. It was the real deal. It wasn't a play acting. It was genuine to the core. Paul was saying that the flaws in the lives of Christians must not be covered up with wax. Our lives are not perfect, and in this life we'll always have flaws, but we must not distinguish them artificially. We must be sincere, without wax. God's love will not flow through a Christian whose life is a sham. Genuine. One thing I love about the church, I love about it. There's no pretense. We come in confessing we're sinners, right? It doesn't happen in any other place that I know of. Right? Go down to Kiwanis and the criteria, you know, we want to get this person and that person, all these big shots around the area, and well-represented bankers and business and educators and all the sorts of, right? And we'll take them, or Rotary Club, or these kind of things, right? The church is so great. Well, why should you be admitted? Well, I'm a sinner. Well, welcome home, brother. You're here among. I just love it so much. But somewhere along the line, we got the idea that we're just sort of dressed up and we don't have a problem. We've got it all together. We don't have it together. We don't. And I love James when he writes in James 5, confessing your faults one to the other, the humility involved with that. Life is a struggle. It's growing in grace. I love that, and it encourages that. And incidentally, I'll tell you this, you know, we sin in secret. There's a power to it. You get it out there and let folks know, I'm struggling with it. It disarms it. It weakens it. It helps you. I mean, that's what the AA clubs have tapped into. You know, my name is Bill and I'm an alcoholic. There it is. Airs it out. But when we sin in secret, there's a power to it that Satan knows in the flesh, and by us saying, look, I'm struggling with this, or I'm struggling with my usage of money, my time, my relationships, pornography, I'm not struggling, and to be accepted, and they're like, come here, let's pray, I'll hold you accountable, and we're growing in grace, like iron sharpening iron, and not like, oh, we got it all together, and I've never had a problem with anything, and like, you know what they'll do, it'll just keep everybody away. Well, I can't like, get too close, they're going to see all the warts. I did some painting the other week. Faithy and I were painting in the house. And some folks came in, our neighbors, and they look at me like, don't look too close. Don't get too close. You know, the closer you get, you might see where I, you know, went up on the baseboard or something like that. Well, that's a church that pretends, a church that role-playing. Like, we're not sinners being saved. We are. We ought not be as surprised at that. We ought to be the most loving, most encouraging, always picking one another up. Why? Because we're made of the same stuff. I love that as a biblical counselor. When I sit down with anyone, I already know what the problem is. I'm a sinner too, being saved, and you guys are sinners being saved. Now, what's the problem? That's what it is, isn't it? It really is. And I love that about the church. I love that about grace. I love that so much. Sinceria. Genuine, really, right? Wow. Well, B, Paul tells us that the flaws in our lives as believers must not be covered up. Our lives are not perfect. In this life, we'll always have flaws, but we must not disguise them artificially. Be sincere. Hate that. Now, listen, pray with me on this. Lord, make me a man of integrity. You know what integrity means? It goes back to integer. Remember math? Oneness. I want to be one. What you see is what you get wherever I am. I don't want to do this two-step thing. You know, like, I'm in church, and I got my church face on. Now I'm out in the seat, and I'm this and that. Never be that way. Lord, I feel the pressure to squeeze into the world of the mold, but Lord, let me stand and always love you and be the same. You know, you sleep better at night that way. Believe me, you do. Wherever I am, that's who I am. And God is changing me, growing me, developing. His love is flowing through me, and I don't want to resist it. I want it to flow through me, and I want to be fruitful. When I stand before Jesus, and every one of us will, that's the last part of this, we'll give an account of ourselves. And it's not simply an awards chapel, and it's not a time where everybody just gets a trophy. There's a review, and there'll be tears. And there'll be, I should have done this, and I didn't do this, and the Lord... you'll be accepted in the glory for sure. It's not based on works. We do good deeds and serve because we are in the family of God, not to get there. Well, the last necessity required, not only with love, and that's the love of Jesus, and that our lives ought to be pure and free of obstruction, but finally the result of this, the watts of our electricity formula there, is bountiful fruit. The result of living in love and purity produces great fruit. The goal in view is the finish line. It's the day of Christ. That's the end of verse 11. Filled with the righteous fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. In the verse right before it, in the day of Christ. This is the day of the judgment seat of Christ. We often talk about it, but we don't often... and show you the path. If you have your Bible, let me just show you 2 Corinthians 5. Great verse for you to memorize. Probably many of you have. Because this is the finish line. When you're running a race, you want to know what's the finish line, right? I've been working on, Faith has a little cycle in the basement there, and my shoulder's been aching, so I haven't been swimming as much at the pool. So I've been down there on the bike, and I hate that bike, but I like the bike. I hate the bike. I like the bike when it's all done, you know, especially when it's done. And the finish line there is 30 minutes, and I don't want to keep looking at it. But I keep looking at it. I'm like, when is it going to end? This is great. The finish line. Don't you want to know when it's over? You go to work, you're like, when is it over? You know, when's the whistle? And we lived in a blue-collar town, and they always had the old steel mill paper and the whistle. And there it was. You could hear it. The men are coming home. And that day it was like that anyway. What's the finish line in life? This is the finish line. This is the end of the 30 minutes. This is the end of the... This is quitting time. It's the final review before Jesus. 2 Corinthians. Paul reminds believers at Corinth, that's you and that's me today, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear. That means your name's going to be called. Zabolski, yes, here I am. Yes, you, all, every one of you, if you know Jesus, this is for Christians only. We must all appear before the judgment, the bema seat of Christ. What's that? So that each one, it's individual, may receive what is due for what he has done, what she's done in the body, whether good or evil. You don't get an award for evil. And there will be tears. I think heaven, there'll be no more tears. It's after this. You know, there'll be regret. Lord, I robbed you. I didn't, my tithes and offering, my time, I was duplicitous. I was an actor and a fake, and I was always holding back. You ever see in a race where a great runner is running around, he or she running around the great, and they get to the last lap, right? Let's say it's a 1,600 meter or something, and you go, and the last leg of it, you're like, she's going to break now. She's going to go. He's going to really break, and they never do. They just never really, really give it, and they just kind of float around the finish line, finishing like there was no last, we call it a kick, right? The last kick. Just never gave it all. And then we go, Lord, at the judgment seat, I just never really, no. And so it causes me to say, as your dear pastor, that want a good report. Wouldn't we be serious about this? Just live all out for Jesus. That's the finish line. Live all out, and he'll funnel so much fruit through you. Your life will be so joyful. I mean, I say in here, it's a sobering and joyous prospect. It should be. And so what do I mean? Well, A, transformed lives are the demonstration that God's working. Where is project? God is changing you. I'm not happy with what he found, but he saved you, he's called you, he's keeping you, and he wants to produce a lot of fruit in your life. Why? Because we're going to stand before Jesus and give an account. And one other thing, I don't want to work my father over too much, but it did mean something when I was about yay high and I was in trouble again. Not bad stuff, but, you know. And my mother would say, your father's coming home. It still causes me a little bit of... I say that just as among friends that you'll help me. When oh, I used to hate... Oh, it's... And that was the time it was going to be all owned up, right? Life has a beginning, a middle, and we're in the middle, and it has an ending. Here's the ending. Live with that in view. Oh, you'll live wiser, and you'll be more of Christ, and you'll be so happy. In the heaven, you'll say, Pastor, God worked in his word in my life, and I decided to get busy for the Lord. I just want to live all out. I'm tired of just kind of floating, you know, sort of. Transformed lives are the demonstration that God's working. And what is this fruit of righteousness that he's talking? Well, it's surely the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, gentle. We know that. But it's more than that. The fruit of righteousness is the fruit that righteousness produces. This is seen to be seen in the innumerable. You can't count them. Acts of kindness and service to which every believer is called in Jesus Christ. Even a cup of water given in the name of Jesus. Is there anything smaller than that? That's the fruit of righteousness. That's what he's done. Well, how does it happen? Well, the answer Jesus gave us in the night, look at John 15 now, we'll tie that together. He told us this the night before, the night he was arrested in John 15. So how do I do this? How does this... And he began by telling him, listen to the disciples only. He's talking, Judas is gone. John 15, 1. I'm the vine, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Here it is. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he, she, it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. Well, the secret of fruitfulness, then, is live close, daily, sweet fellowship, communing with Jesus. He's the treasure. He is. He's not the ticket to heaven. He's the treasure. In every pleasure of life, it ultimately points to him. He's the great satisfier. Oh, my. I read another story. It was kind of amusing about Lawrence of Arabia. Did you ever hear of Lawrence of Arabia, some of you? Lawrence of Arabia. When Lawrence Arabia was in Paris after World War I, this goes back now, he was in Paris with several of his Arab friends. He took them around to show the sights of Paris. Andy, Carol, you'd love this. I mean, the Louvre, the Arch of Triumph, Napoleon's tomb, and all that. However, his Arab friends from Arabia found little interest in these things. The thing that really interested them was the faucet on the bathtub in their hotel room. They spent much time there turning it off and on and thought it was absolutely wonderful. All they had to do was turn the handle. They'd get all the water they wanted. Sometime later, when they were getting ready to leave Paris, the group of them, and return to the Arabia, Lawrence found them in the bathroom trying to detach the faucet. You go like, what? You see, they said, it's very dry in Arabia. It's all sand and desert. And what we need are faucets. If we have them, we'll have all the water we want. Well, Lawrence had tried to explain the effectiveness of the faucet did not lie in the faucet itself, but in the immense system of water to which they were attached. He had to point out that behind this lay the rain and the snowfall of the Alps. Many people are living lives that are as dry as the deserts of Arabia. They're like faucets. There's no connection to the pipeline whatsoever. They must come to God through Jesus Christ and be saved and be connected. Other people, Christians, are also parched, but they are parched for another reason. There are impurities that choke the line, resist. You are a Christian maybe, but your life is unhappy and you need God's cleansing. You need to come to Christ. You must seek his way and he'll make you utterly fruitful. Well, I don't know about taking the faucet off, but it'd be kind of comical to see it. But our lives are like that. Unless we are connected to Jesus, we're faucets. So nothing, not even a drip will come out. But if we're connected, and if his love is flowing through us, and we're purposeful, not giving ourselves a lot of clutter, and not living in sin, battling sin, then the result of that will be God will produce great fruit. And so at the finish line, when we stand before him, it'll be all of him anyway. We'll cast all the crowns at his feet. It was all of his anyways. But it will be joy that we stand in the day of Christ at his feet. Well, what can we say? So what? What difference should this make? Number one, if God has saved you from your sins, he's determined to make your life fruitful so that Christ would be glorified in your life and in mine. Therefore, set your heart on loving and living close to Jesus every single day. That's abiding in him. And your life will be a harvest of fruit. Now, you may not see it so much, but others around you will see it. And see the change and marvel. What's happened? And so the secret, if you will, is to love the Lord Jesus with all your heart and your soul and your strength. And if you do this, he'll produce an enormous fruit in and through you. Or fruit is the byproduct. It's the byproduct of being connected to him. Number two, remember the finish line. Some of you were runners, and some of you were in sports, and some of you understand that clearly, and You don't want to quit, conk out too soon. Don't want to hold it back and have a lot left over that you never... And go for it. It's the day of Christ when we will stand before Him and He will review our works. And you won't say to Him, incidentally, Lord, you got the wrong file. That's my brother. That's not me. No, it'll be exact. And I don't know what it'll be. You know, I'm certainly hope it's not a video of your life. Wouldn't that be horrible? Oh, you know, we got a lot of time, so here it is. You know, no popcorn, please. I'm getting sick watching it, but watch the grace of God. But there will be a review. Let it be a day of joy, I say, not a day of great regret. We all have regrets, but not a day of great regrets. Lord, daily ask the Lord to use you for His work, and He will to make you a blessing and a joy to those near. Jesus will love others through you. You'll be part of His solution, not a part of the problem. Number three, impurities in your character will certainly hinder your fruitfulness. Ask the Lord to examine you. Join me in this, please. Just join me. Daily I do this. Confess and forsake sins that obstruct the work of Christ. Learn to despise acting, role-playing, hypocrisy, fakery. We all hate a fake, don't we? We all sense whether something really genuine and real. We hate that that's a fake. Lord, make me not like fine china that has wax in it. Let me hold it up to the sun, up to the sun. Lord, you examine my life, and may it be right. Learn to despise that. Strive for oneness, integrity. And last, just the call of evangelists, always reminding in a group like this, Jesus is always calling men and women, boys and girls to receive Him as Lord and Savior. He's calling even right now. Have you bowed and confessed your sin? Have you received Him as Lord and Savior? And if you have not, then I just say, pray that the Lord would draw you to Himself and open your heart and save you. You cannot save yourself. You're lost. Well, just like the old lady who asked about the hamburger, right? Looking at her burger like, where's the beef, right? So Paul, in his prayer for his friends, calls us to ask as we look at ourselves in the examined life, where's the fruit, Lord, where? And having said that, may God fill your days with a huge harvest. Oh my, that's a joyful living. In the joyful letter, God help us by abiding in Him. Father, thank you so much for your word. It convicts us. It stirs us up. It gives us wisdom. Lord, it draws us to what is right and true, and we know it when we're fed spiritually. I pray you change us, Lord, everyone. If any here have never trusted you, open their heart this morning. And do the miracle regeneration in their heart. Whether young or old, it matters not. For Lord, those of us who know, the great number of you, of us that know you as Lord, may we recommit ourselves today to be living sacrifices, to live the examined life, and pray that your love would flow through us to all, to you, to one another, to our neighbors, to all around. Father, we pray that Christ the Lord would be magnified and people would come to know you. Oh Lord, it's all of you. Thank you so much in Jesus' name.